They don't line up with my intentions. And so sometimes when I get called out on this by, I don't know, my spouse or someone like that, my first thought is to defend myself by saying, well, I have such good intentions. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I didn't mean to forget to do that thing. But the fact of the matter is, friends, my intentions are not the only part of the truth. It's also what I do, what I do. I can feel all the loving feelings I want to feel toward my son, for example. But if that deep feeling of love doesn't show up in my attention to him, my grace for him, and of my sharing of myself with him, and it doesn't lead me to, as the author writes, to lay down my life, my worldly, left to my own devices life for him, then those words and feelings won't be experienced by him. What will his experience be of my parenting? It won't just be my words, but those will be part of it. But what will also be further experienced is our presence, our provision, our participation in his life. Again, what we say matters. I do believe that. Speaking is an action. But if what we say doesn't line up with what we do, then that's what gets God's children in trouble. That's where the church can miss the mark. That's where the church can lose its impact and misuse its impact. Not in words and speech, he says, but in deeds and in truth. If the intention of my love doesn't rise to the level of the truth, if my actions don't follow it. I think this is why John's letters talk so much about following Jesus' commandments. He's always talking about, you will know because they'll follow the commandments. And it's not because the commandments are rules and we become good or bad by doing them or not doing them. It's because by following those commandments, we're revealing the truth of what we believe. We get called and invited to live the life that Jesus lived, a life of creative, life-giving, other-centered love. So that's what was fascinating to me when I was reading through the text this week, that the author puts those two words together, deed and truth. Not word and speech, but deed and truth. And I think it's beautiful because it suggests something that's difficult to wrap our heads around. John will go on to say, as we began our service with, just in the fourth chapter, the very next chapter, that God is love. And when we participate in loving activity in the world, when we participate in that truth, seeing and seeking the truth and being loving, those are related for John, and I find that really beautiful. There's a documentary you can find on a few of the different streaming services today that's called Behind the Curve. And in it, some folks who have become convinced by misinformation and misleading data that the world is flat, in this documentary, they seek to set up an experiment that they believe will prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that fact, that the world is flat. And they believe this, and they spend a good amount of their own money. They buy some of the finest lasers and sensors that science has to offer, and they get all the proper measurements, and they distance everything out properly. And as you might imagine, to their own surprise, they end up proving that there is, in fact, a significant curvature to the surface of the Earth. Even if individual humans might be too small to notice it all that often. Now, honestly, I hate to use this example. I racked my brain for a different one because I'm not here to dunk on flat earthers. That's not why I'm here. I wish I had a different example, but the reason I lift this example up is because it doesn't matter what our intentions are when we're seeking the truth. When we seek the truth, the thing we're going to hit is the truth, whether that's what we really thought it was going to be or not. And that truth for us is God, and God is love. They did all of the calculations, and they took their tests, and they ran it properly with full commitment that their actions were going to reveal the truth, and despite their best efforts, it did. They really wanted the data to say otherwise. And sometimes I think we want the data of our lives to say otherwise, too. At least I do. And I think the same is true of our spiritual lives. If we seek the truth, then our actions will reveal that truth to us, at least the truth about ourselves and about who God is. The question is whether we are willing to receive the feedback, or if we'll instead just keep ignoring the data that's right in front of us and maintain our beautiful words and speech while ignoring the impact of our deeds. Deeds which, if acknowledged, can reveal to us the truth about what our beliefs actually are. Does that make sense? I may have even lost myself in that last paragraph, but I hope you're with me. And the good news is, friends, that John doesn't stop writing right there. He writes on. It's not the end of this passage. He goes on to put it in a greater text. He helps us to zoom out from the microscope of our own lives to remind us that God is bigger than any of our individual hearts. John writes, and by this we will know that we are from the truth. We will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and God knows everything. We can trust that when our actions, when we receive the data of our actions and the truth convicts us, and when we feel that conviction in our hearts, that God does not convict us. Instead, God frees us by what Christ has done. God frees us because Christ abides in us and has given us the Holy Spirit and is calling us to deeper and deeper abiding within the life of God. This theme of abiding is present throughout all of the works attributed to John and his community. Sometimes it's translated to dwell. Maybe if you're reading the NIV or something, you might see it to dwell, but that dwell, abide, that's that same Greek word that means not just to be next to or to be close to, but to be with. It's the difference between being next to somebody and being with them. There's this modern phrase talking about doing life with. That's sort of abiding, right? And we can trust Christ's shepherding of our lives, and we can live a life that reflects Christ's life, not because of our own power or our own will or our own capacities, but because Christ abides in us, and we abide in him. The Holy Spirit empowers regular, everyday human beings to participate in the divine life whenever we are able to live out the loving actions of a Christ-like life. Knowing that we will never fully maintain that state, that we will falter and we will stumble, and some of us have ADHD, and we will continue to forget things. It's going to happen. I will continue to say I'm going to do something, and I will forget, but that conviction in my heart to do better next time, that's not God condemning me. That's the Holy Spirit inviting me into deeper relationship with Christ. And I am deeply grateful for that. Friends, God continually invites us into God's own life through participation in Christ. And we participate in Christ's body, we believe, when we gather in the church, when we hear from the word, when we express the love and grace that God has given to us out into the world. So as we reflect on the life of our church this year, one of the things we can ask ourselves is, how do the deeds of the church reflect the church's love? How would someone who wouldn't consider themselves a member of Lake Forest, but just sort of knows about us tangentially, what would their experience of our actions be? Would they know? Would they know the love that we have within us? I believe they would. I hope they would. As we seek to live into that even more deeply, we remember that we don't do it by ourselves, but we follow the leadership of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And for that, I say, thanks be to God. Amen.